Bow with me. Merciful God, who gives life from the dead and calls into being that which does not exist, you have loved us beyond all measure and have called us to be your chosen people. We confess we have sinned against you in word, thought, and deed, and we fall short of your glory. You speak to us, but we do not listen. You ask us to love, but we are filled with envy and malice. We do that which we should not do and do not do that which we should. We are truly sorry and we humbly repent for the sake of Christ. And have mercy on us and forgive us, O Lord, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your name. Lord, we remember that we have been buried with him through baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through your glory, so we too might walk in newness of life. We praise you and give you thanks, lifting up our hearts to you, joyful of the union we have with the merciful and holy triune God. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. Amen. Scripture reading this morning will not be what's in the bulletin. We will begin in Deuteronomy chapter 31. Hear now the word of the Lord. So Moses went and spoke these words to all Israel, and he said to them, I am 120 years old today. I am no longer able to come and go. And Yahweh has said to me, you shall not cross this Jordan. It is Yahweh your God who will cross ahead of you. He will destroy these nations before you, and you shall dispossess them. Joshua is the one who will cross ahead of you, just as Yahweh has spoken. And Yahweh will do to them just as he did to Sihon and Og, the kings of the Amorites, and to their land when he destroyed them. And Yahweh will deliver them up before you, and you shall do to them according to all the commandments which I have commanded you. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or tremble at them, for Yahweh your God is the one who goes with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. Then Moses called to Joshua and said to him in the sight of all Israel, Be strong and courageous, for you shall go with the people into the land which Yahweh has sworn to their fathers to give them, and you shall give it to them as an inheritance. And Yahweh is the one who goes ahead of you. He will be with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed. So Moses wrote this law and gave it to the priests and the sons of Levi, who carried the Ark of the Covenant of Yahweh, and to all the elders of Israel. Then Moses commanded them, saying, At the end of every 7 years, at the time of the year of remission of debts, at the Feast of Booths, when all Israel comes to appear before Yahweh your God at the place which he shall choose, you shall read this law in front of all Israel in their hearing. Assemble the people, the men and the women and children and the alien who is in your town, in order that they may hear and learn and fear Yahweh your God, and be careful to observe all the words of this law. And their children who have not known will hear and learn to fear Yahweh your God as long as you live on the land which you are about to cross the Jordan to possess. Then Yahweh said to Moses, Behold, this time for you to die is near. Call Joshua and present yourself at the tent of meeting, that I may commission him. So Moses and Joshua went and presented themselves at the tent of meeting. And Yahweh appeared in the tent in a pillar of cloud, and the pillar of cloud stood at the doorway of the tent. Then he commissioned Joshua the son of Nun and said, Be strong and courageous, for you shall bring the sons of Israel into the land which I swore to them, and I will be with you. Now turning to Joshua chapter 1. Now it came about after the death of Moses, the servant of Yahweh, that Yahweh spoke to Joshua the son of Nun, Moses' servant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, cross this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, to the sons of Israel. Every place on which the sole of your foot treads, I have given it to you, just as I spoke to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, and all the land of the Hittites, and as far as the great sea toward the setting of the sun, will be your territory. No man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Do not tremble or be dismayed, for Yahweh your God is with you wherever you go. Then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, Pass through the midst of the camp and command the people, saying, Prepare provisions for yourself, for within 3 days you are to cross this Jordan, to go in to possess the land which Yahweh your God is giving you to possess it. And to the Reubenites and to the Gadites and to the half-tribe of Manasseh, Joshua said, Remember the word which Moses, the servant of Yahweh, commanded you, saying, Yahweh your God gives you rest and will give you this land. Your wives, your little ones, and your cattle shall remain in this land which Moses gave you beyond the Jordan, but you shall cross before your brothers in battle array, all your valiant warriors, and shall help them, until the Lord gives your brothers rest, as he gives you, and they also possess the land which Yahweh your God is giving them. Then you shall return to your own land and possess that which Moses, the servant of Yahweh, gave you beyond the Jordan toward the sunrise. And they answered Joshua, saying, All that you have commanded us we will do, and wherever you send us we will go. Just as we obeyed Moses in all things, so we will obey you. Only may Yahweh your God be with you as he was with Moses. Anyone who rebels against your command and does not obey your words and all that you command him shall be put to death. Only be strong and courageous. Now in Hebrews chapter 12. Beginning in verse 28. Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Let love of the brethren continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by this some have entertained angels without knowing it. Remember the prisoners as though in prison with them, and those who are ill-treated, since you yourselves also are in the body. Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Let your character be free from the love of money, being content with what you have, for he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. So that we confidently say, The Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What shall man do to me? Remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you. In considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. And down in verse 17, Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. And now we will read Psalm 118. And I will... Psalm 118, Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting. O let Israel say, his loving kindness is everlasting. O let the house of Aaron say, his loving kindness is everlasting. O let those who fear the Lord say, his loving kindness is everlasting. From my distress I called upon Yahweh. Yahweh answered me and set me in a large place. Yahweh is for me, I will not fear. What can man do to me? Yahweh is for me among those who help me. Therefore I shall look with satisfaction on those who hate me. It is better to take refuge in Yahweh than to trust in man. It is better to take refuge in Yahweh than to trust in princes. All nations surrounded me. In the name of Yahweh I will surely cut them off. They surrounded me, yes, they surrounded me. In the name of Yahweh I will surely cut them off. They surrounded me like bees. They were extinguished as a fire of thorns. In the name of Yahweh, I will surely cut them off. You pushed me violently so that I was falling, but Yahweh helped me. Yahweh is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Good morning. You know, when you look in our hymn book, you discover that a good portion of the hymns in our hymn book are shortened. As this one in our hymn book, I believe it has four verses. And so it's nice once in a while to sing the whole hymn that the writer wrote. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, now by your grace and through the blood of Christ, we come before you with confidence to draw near and to behold you and to hear from you now. We want to hold fast the confession which is our hope without wavering, because you, the one who's promised, you're faithful. And we want to grow in our confidence and faith in you, so that our lives are pleasing in your sight in the things that we do, in the things that we think, and in the ways that we feel. We want to be conformed to the image of Christ. We want to be a mature body of believers. So we pray that you would teach us and bless our time together. We pray for the glory of Christ. Amen. Amen. If you think about Hebrews and you think about an overview, there are lots of different ways to overview the book of Hebrews. I'm going to try one this morning and see if it's helpful to us. But if you can just think your way through a little bit, you realize that the writer draws many comparisons with the Old Testament believers. And so as you work your way through the book of Hebrews, he's going to bring up time after time what happened in the Old Testament. He's going to compare it to us, and he's going to call us to action just like they were called to action in the Old Testament. So when you think, for example, about the tabernacle, we're reminded in chapter 8 and we're reminded in chapter 3 that it's a copy of the true tabernacle. So when Moses went up into the mountain, he took a look and he saw the true tabernacle, and he came down and he built a copy. So it's very important. What man can see is the copy on earth. And from that, we derive certain conclusions and we look forward to what lies ahead. And also remember in chapter 10, we're told that the law is just a shadow of the coming good things and not the very essence of it. So we look to the law, and we learn from the law as we proceed forward into the New Testament. And then in chapter 3, we're reminded that Moses was faithful in his house as a servant, but the Son, Jesus, was faithful over his house. And so Moses is in this house that God is constructing, and he's faithful, and he has a people that are, in one sense, his people, the body of Moses. But the builder of this house, the larger builder, is God himself, the Son of God, and he's over the house. So by the time you come to chapter 10, then, one of the reasons we go in with confidence into the holy place, according to chapter 10 and verse 20, 21, is because we have a great priest, Jesus, over the household. So when you look back in the Old Testament, you see a tabernacle and you see a temple. But those are only pictures of people. We don't have time to prove that now. I hope you'll accept that. It's a picture of the people. And God dwells in his people. But by the time you come down into the New Testament, then it's made reality. We're told we're the temple of God. And anyone that desecrates the temple of God, God's going to judge him, we're told in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And so as we move from old to new, and I know all of us here know this, as we move from old to new, we're moving from a copy and a shadow into the reality. And it's the copy and the shadow in one sense that we can understand better. And so the writer to the Hebrews is drawing from that to urge us forward into what takes place after the coming of Christ. If your Bible's not open to Hebrews, then please turn to Hebrews, and we want to look at chapter 13. And I want to show you how we're going to proceed. So in chapter 13, verses 1 through 6, we end up with a list of things that we're supposed to do or not do, as may be the case. And so as you pick up most commentators and you come to chapter 13, you're looking at an epilogue. This is kind of the tail end. But we have learned, we've already seen, that when we take out the chapter divisions, then we can group things better together. And so in chapter 12, verse 28, he says, "Therefore, since we receive a kingdom," I want to change the translation. It's more accurate to the Greek. I hope you trust me there. After all, the guys who translated the New American Standard probably know more Greek than I do. But I know enough that I can give you a better translation. "Therefore, since we are receiving," we're in the process of receiving a kingdom, "which cannot be shaken, let us not show gratitude, let us have grace by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire." And then what follows is you get this list then that becomes part of the acceptable service that we offer. That's one way to look at it. But then when you get down to, and you just start reading down the list in verse 1, 2, 3, 4, all of them make sense. But then when you get down to verse 5, you encounter something that should puzzle you. He says, "Let your character be free from the love of money." Okay, that's not puzzling. We can find that kind of command in many different places in the New Testament, particularly with respect to elders. They're not to be concerned about filthy lucre. But he says, "In being content with what you have, for he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you." Now, if you just look out to the margin of your Bible, you will discover that that is drawn from Deuteronomy chapter 31. And it's drawn from Joshua chapter 1. And it's drawn from 1 Chronicles chapter 8, 28, verse 20, in connection with Solomon building the temple. Now, we know as we think through the book of Hebrews, there's this huge, vast comparison. And so our writer wants us to think. Now, why would he say, "Let your character be free from the love of money and be content with such things as you have"? Because God says, "I'm never going to forsake you. I'm never going to fail you." Turn to chapter 10 of Hebrews. In chapter 10, he says in verse 32, he says, "But remember the former days, when after being enlightened, you endured a great conflict of suffering, partly by being made a public spectacle. I can't say the word, through reproaches and tribulations, and partly by becoming sharers with those who were so treated. For you shared sympathy, you had sympathy with those in prison, and you accepted joyfully the seizure of your property." So what we know, and we could read something very similar in chapter 6, what we know about this group of people is they've come to the knowledge of the truth. That's what verse 32 tells us. And after they've come to the knowledge of the truth, they've undergone suffering, which is exactly what the New Testament says happens to God's people. God tests them. They come to a time of suffering. And in the time of suffering, they were made a public spectacle. They were reproached by men. And they visited fellow believers who had been thrown into prison because of their faith. And in addition, their property was plundered. Well, now, you think about that. If you are working hard, taking care of your family, following Christ, and your property gets plundered, well, the first time, that's fine. Second time, maybe that's fine. But when you can't make ends meet and it's hard to take care of your family, you begin to think, what am I going to do? You know, being a Christian is awfully difficult. Maybe I should look a different direction. Well, now, just take that thought and let's bundle it up together with chapter 13, verse 5, and then let's step back into the book of Deuteronomy and think about Israel's history. And we're going to draw a comparison and try to put this overlay on it so that we get a sense of how to flow through the book of Hebrews. So if you think of the nation of Israel, you can think of the nation of Israel in stages. They're in the land of Egypt, and a king arises, a pharaoh arises, who doesn't recognize Joseph. He doesn't want to deal with Joseph as previous pharaohs did. And so he turns the Jewish people, the Hebrews, into his slaves. And he gives them hard taskmasters, and their work gets harder and harder and harder. And then finally, they cry out to the Lord, and the text tells us the Lord remembered them. And he remembered his covenant with Abraham. Well, God never forgot. Remember means he's now thinking about it and he's going to act on it. They've cried for help. And what he does is through a process of 10 signs and wonders, he delivers them out of the land of Egypt. And we've already seen, we've talked about this one other time, they're all in their houses. And they've eaten the lamb, and they've put the blood across the lintel and down the doorposts. And so when the cry comes to leave, they're all coming out a bloody doorframe. It's a picture of being born. They have a new life. They're born again, if we can put it that way. And so then they march out of their houses, and they begin to proceed in the way that Moses is leading them, and they come up to the Red Sea. And they're grumbling, and they're afraid because the armies of Pharaoh are right behind them. And so the glory Shekinah cloud of God comes between them and the armies behind them. And then the sea splits and they walk across on dry land and they move into the wilderness and they spend 40 years in the wilderness. And at the end of 40 years, Deuteronomy is written. It's a new generation, and the new generation is going to go into the promised land. And so they are told, look, you're going to go into the promised land. Don't be afraid. God is going before you. He's going to give you this land. He will not fail you, and he will not forsake you. So be strong and be courageous. And then you pick up chapter 1 of Joshua, you hear the same thing. The people are told, be strong and be courageous. The people tell Joshua, be strong and be courageous. Don't be afraid. He's not going to fail you. What can man do to you? Now, of course, that has this whole history behind it because 39 years prior to that, the nation of Israel came up to Kadesh Barnea to go into the land, and God said, I'm going to give it to you. I'm going to be with you. And they were afraid of what man could do to them, and they did not believe God. They thought, God will forsake us. He will fail us. We'll never go in. And so you remember the spies came back with this report and they said, we're like grasshoppers compared to these men. We can't do it. And so the people didn't go in. So they wander around for 40 years. So we have their birth out of slavery. Then we have 40 years wandering in the wilderness. And then the new generation goes into the promised land. Okay, that's just a simple look at Israel's history. Now, when they go into the promised land is called a land that flows with milk and honey. It's going to have houses they didn't build. It's going to have trees they didn't plant. It's going to be a great and spacious and fruitful land. Yet what they have to do when they go in to obtain their inheritance and to settle down in rest is they have to defeat their enemies. And so as they cross the Jordan, back on the other side of the Jordan, there are 3.5 tribes that have already conquered their land. And all the men leave their wives and children back on that side, and they come across the Jordan, and they gear up for battle. And they will not get to rest until everybody has their land. And so they work in the promised land. It's a land of inheritance. And you know, in the book of Joshua, the inheritance is doled out. And then everybody goes home, and they sit down under their vine and their fig tree, and they rest. So we have these stages. We have birth. We have the tribulation in the wilderness, and then we have going into the promised land. Okay, now let's think about the church. The church has its birth. This birth is talked about, of course, in the book of Hebrews. We were just coming up upon it in Hebrews chapter 2, where Jesus shares in blood and flesh like his brethren, so that he can render ineffective the one who had the power of death, that's the devil, by which the devil subjugated everyone to himself in fear. Jesus comes and he delivers them. It's his priestly work. He offers his sacrifice. And so the church is born. And this happens, if you will, in 30 AD. And we can read the book of Acts and we can see, well, there in the book of Acts, the church is born on the day of Pentecost, if we want to put it that way. Then what happens is the church comes into this period from 30 AD to 70 AD. And you read about that period of time by reading the epistles, but more precisely by reading the book of Acts. And when you read a book of Acts, you discover all the tribulations, all the trials that came upon the church, and how the gospel proceeded and moved forward. And yet the struggle, the persecution never ceased. Well, there were times when it ceased, but during this 40-year period, all this trouble is taking place. And they know from what Jesus has told them that something's going to happen major at the end of this time period. So we have 40 years in the wilderness. Well, as it turns out, the church has 40 years of testing. The book of Acts is about the 40 years of testing of the church. And then they're going to enter in to their promised land. That's what's going to happen. So Jesus ascends at 30 AD up into heaven. He sits down at the right hand of the Father. But he tells Caiaphas, you're going to see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Majesty and coming with power and great glory. And we know, we've been thinking about this verse and talking about this verse, that it's a reference to Caiaphas is going to see the return of Jesus. Not a visible return. They won't see a visible return of Jesus, but they will see that the temple is destroyed and all that Jesus said is going to come true. That's what happens. Now, turn, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9, and we'll start at verse 24. For Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands, a mere copy of the true one, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor was it that he should offer himself often as the high priest enters the holy place year after year with blood not his own. Otherwise, he would have need to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the consummation of the ages, he has been manifested. He has appeared. It's the same word as above, to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once, and after this, the judgment, so Christ also, having been offered once to put away the sins of many, shall appear a second time for salvation without reference to sin to those who eagerly wait for him. Now, you have three appearances. Here he comes in 30 AD, and he offers himself once for all time for the sins of many. Then he ascends up into heaven, and up in heaven, he presents his blood in the true tabernacle, the one that God made, not the one made by hands. And he appears before God up in heaven, and now he is going to appear a second time without reference to sin. Sin is taken care of. He's going to come back out, and he's going to appear a second time for salvation, with reference to salvation, apart from sin, for those who are eagerly awaiting him. And so what I'm suggesting to you is that in 30 AD, the church is born. Christ goes into heaven. From 30 AD to 70 AD, Christ is up in heaven. And in 70 AD, he appears a second time in accordance with what he said when he was on trial to bring salvation. Now, having said that, you have to remember that when you come back to the book of Deuteronomy and Judges, Deuteronomy is written to prepare the people to go into the land. They go into the land, and this land is called their rest. It's a term that's used in chapter 4, chapter 3 and 4 of Hebrews. This land is their rest. They go into it, but they don't rest until they conquer it. And as it turns out, they never did rest. So you have deliverance from Egypt, 40 years in the wilderness. Then they enter into their salvation, their rest. Well, in one sense, they're saved over here. They come out, they're redeemed, and they come out of slavery. That's a salvation. And in the wilderness, they're being saved. And over here, their final salvation is supposed to come. But it comes when they conquer the land and settle down and rest. Hebrews chapter 4 tells us they never really rested. So the rest still remains out there. And so in comparison, we have the church that's born in 30 AD. And Christ descends with his blood up into heaven, like going into the Holy of Holies on the earth. And then he's going to appear a second time. Well, on the Day of Atonement, people watch the high priest go in and they're waiting for him to come out. And so now during this 40 years, the church is waiting for Jesus to come out. And he comes out and he destroys his enemies, Judaism. Now in our text in Hebrews chapter 9, the important word is the consummation of the ages. Now, the consummation of the ages is, it's a word with a prefix on it, and it means bringing things together. And so we have the picture of one age, it comes down to 30 AD, and then two ages are overlapping. And then when you get to 70 AD, one age ends, and a new age begins. So there's this comparison, a comparison with the Old Testament. So when you read Hebrews, you have to read it in light of, and that's the way it's written, that's the way the writer is speaking to his readership, you have to read it as if you're just on the verge of Jesus appearing, destroying the temple, and now the land is wide open, and it's time to conquer the land. So here you are right at the edge. You've been suffering. And you're thinking, yeah, I don't know if this is worth it. I've given up all my property. And so, the writer to the Hebrews says, since we are receiving a kingdom, at 70 AD, Judaism is put down, and now our kingdom's coming right here. It's right at hand. Since we are receiving a kingdom, what we have, what we need is grace. We need grace so that we can give to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe. What does this service look like? Well, this service looks like an army that's going to battle. And when the army goes to battle, what you need is a cohesive unit of men, in this case, men and women, who are going to do battle against the enemy. And they have to stick together. So the love of the brethren has to continue. They have to be comrades, and so they show hospitality. In the process of the battle, there are going to be wounded and people thrown in prison, so they have to visit the prisoners. And if you think back to battle in the Old Testament, when Israel's army went to battle, there were certain legislations about marital intimacy. And you remember that Uriah the Hittite was one of those who lived up to the law. He wouldn't go into his wife. So in this battle, what we have to have is we have to have an undefiled marriage bed. And in this battle, we're taking this kingdom. We're reaching out and we're grabbing it. And we have to give all for it. We live for it. And so we can't have our eyes focused on money. Well, we need money. We have to live with money. But the love of money is not what's going to consume us. What's going to consume us is the battle. And when the battle consumes us, when we're living for Christ, when that consumes us, then we're told, okay, God's never going to fail you. He's not going to desert you. And so the word comes, be strong and courageous. That's what it says in Deuteronomy. Turn back to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. And just look at verse 6. Let's read verse 5 again. Let your character be free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. So that we confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What shall man do to me? Well, now if you look in the margin of your Bible there, you're going to discover that that is a citation from Psalm 118, verses 6 and 7, and Hyde read us the first half of the psalm. And you know what the first half of the song is about? It's about battle. The nations surround me. In the name of the Lord, I'll cut them off. And he's saying, you know, the Lord opened a large space to me, and he's my helper. What can man do to me? Again, it's the same picture as you get from Deuteronomy, moving into Joshua in preparation to go into the land, it is exactly the same picture. So that the psalmist is saying, hey, I can do the Lord's work, and he will help me, and I don't need to worry about man. So we have this overlay. We have salvation that takes place when Israel comes out of Egypt. In the book of Hebrews, we have salvation which takes place, as in chapter 2, Jesus comes that he might taste death for every man. And all the way through the book, we have this theme of the high priest who offers his sacrifice, which turns out to be himself once for all time. So that's salvation. But that's not the whole scope of salvation. That's the beginning of salvation. So now, turn if you would to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 10. For it was fitting for him for whom are all things, and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to perfect the author of their salvation through suffering. Now, put this back into a Deuteronomy context, because we have the word author. The word author means the pioneer, the leader, the trailblazer, the champion, something like that. We're not quite sure how to translate it, but it's the same idea. Moses is decommissioned as the leader of Israel. He goes up into the mountain and he dies. Joshua is commissioned as the new leader of Israel. And he said, He's told him, don't worry, the Lord will never fail you and he won't forsake you. Be strong and courageous. So you have this champion, this trailblazer, leading the children of Israel across the Jordan River and into the promised land through all of the battles to gain victory over the land. Now, we come to the New Testament and we have the trailblazer. Of course, Joshua and Jesus are the same name. Yahweh is salvation. And now Jesus is our trailblazer, and he's leading us not from slavery to mankind, but from slavery to sin. And he's taking us all the way over to the end of salvation. And here in Hebrews chapter 2, what is that salvation? Well, the whole point is very clear. In chapter 2, verses 5 through 8, he didn't subject the world to come concerning which we're speaking. You see, from the perspective of the writer to the Hebrews, this is still coming. 70 AD isn't here yet. It's about 66 AD when this is written. It's coming. And Jesus is going to subdue all things under his feet. And we're going to be part of that because he is crowned with glory and honor, and we're going to be crowned with glory and honor. And it happens when Jesus comes and crushes Jerusalem, destroys Judaism, and now the church is ready to march out into the world to subject, under the leadership of Christ, the author of our salvation, under the leadership of Christ, to bring into subjection all of the world. That's the picture. So we take the Old Testament people of God and we overlay over the top of that the New Testament people of God, and we have the same kind of picture, only it's bigger, it's broader. Now, instead of a promised land, now it's all the earth, just as Psalm 8 teaches us. That's the main thrust. Okay, now think about the children of Israel. Here they are, they come out of Egypt, they come across the Red Sea, and let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And I want you to notice something, because our chapter divisions sometimes really mess us up. So notice the last verse of chapter 9. You know these verses. They're very famous. But notice what Paul says in verse 27 of chapter 9. But I buffet my body and make it my slave, lest possibly after I have preached to others, I myself may be disqualified. And then notice verse 1. For here comes the explanation. Disqualification is possible, he's saying. Lest possibly I be disqualified. The Apostle Paul, he says, for I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food. All ate the same spiritual food, and were drinking from, and all drank the same, spiritual drink, for they were drinking from the spiritual rock which followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not well pleased, and they were laid low in the wilderness. And then just follow down, because then becomes the description of all the things that happened in the wilderness. Then look at verse 11. Now, these things happened to them as an example, for they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Okay, so we have the nation of Israel. They come out. They cross the Red Sea. And in crossing the Red Sea, they're baptized. That's what it says. I didn't write it there. There it is. They're baptized into Moses, in the cloud, and in the sea. Okay, of course, you pick up a New Testament reference there, don't you? We're baptized into Jesus, in the waters of baptism. We come into Jesus. That's the picture. However you want to explain it, there's the picture. They come out, and in crossing the Red Sea, everybody on this side of the Red Sea, they're in Moses. They're Moses' people now. And Moses' people, they all had the same baptism, and they all drank the same water, and they all ate the same manna, and yet God wasn't pleased with them. And so he laid them low in the wilderness. And Paul's saying, I buffet my body. I don't want that to happen to me. And then he says, by the way, brothers, this took place, and it's written down for an illustration for us, the ones upon whom the end of the ages has come. Because remember, here at 70 AD, one age ends and a new age begins. So there's the picture. Now, you pick that up and you follow into Hebrews and you discover, well, that's exactly what Hebrews is talking about. So think of the nation of Israel now. They're out here in the wilderness after they've crossed the Red Sea. They're all one big body belonging to Moses. Jude calls them the body of Moses, like the body of Christ, the body of Moses. And what they do is they test God. For 40 years, they test God. The greatest test, of course, is at Kadesh Barnea, when God says, go in and take the land. They say, well, God's going to fail us. In essence, that's what they're saying. God can't give this to us. He's not big enough to do it. These men are so big, we're just like grasshoppers in their eyes. He can't give it to us. And for that reason, God says, and we read it in Psalm 95, they saw my works for these 40 years. They don't know my ways. I loathed that generation, and I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Okay, so the second generation comes across the Jordan, and to enter the rest, they have to finish the battle. Now, come down to what happens in the book of Hebrews. It's the same sort of thing. Everybody, by the way, there's baptism in Hebrews. I need to show it to you. Turn, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 5. Because I want you to see that there's just conscious parallels that are going on between Hebrews and Deuteronomy and Joshua. And it's easy for us to think through the history of the children of Israel, and that should give us a way then to think through the book of Hebrews. So look at Hebrews chapter 5, and let me explain. So you have chapters 1 through 4, which have to do with conquest. So you think of chapter 1, and you have this catena of quotations. At the beginning, you have Psalm 2. At the end, you have Psalm 110. And when you read the Psalms, it's about Jesus sitting down and conquering all the earth. And everything inside is all about that subject. Then you come to chapter 2. And in chapter 2, everything is written around Psalm 8. Everything is being put under the feet of Jesus. That's Psalm 8. And then when you come to chapter 3, it's all written around Hebrews 3 and Hebrews 4 are all written around Psalm 95. And Psalm 95, we had it as a call to worship. It's a call to worship with a warning. Make sure this doesn't happen to you. So out in the wilderness, this whole generation rejected God. He can't do it. Paul says, I don't want to be disqualified. All of this happened for an illustration for me, so this won't happen to me. It's written for our illustration too. And the book of Hebrews is then all about it. So Hebrews chapter 5, after we have the first four chapters that have to do with conquest. Make sure you go in and take the land. And the subject of the high priest is introduced. And so in chapter 5, you begin moving into this big section, chapters 5 through 10, which have to do with the high priest, the tabernacle, the covenant, the sacrifice, and the better effects of the sacrifice. All of that is found in this section. So he begins this little section here. or the larger section of Hebrews. And then he pauses in verse 11. Look at what he says. Speaking of Jesus as high priest, as a Melchizedekian priest, concerning him we have much to say, and it is difficult to explain since you have become dull of hearing. You're sluggish in your hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracle of God, and you have come to need milk, and you've come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word about righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food is for the mature, who, because of practice, have their senses trained. The word is exercised. It's the word gymnasium. Have their senses exercised to discern good and evil. Now, in the book of Hebrews, we're not talking about so much, well, do you know that immorality is wrong? We're talking about doctrinal good and evil. Are you going to follow Christ? Are you not going to follow Christ? But notice, chapter 6, a bad division here. He goes on then. Therefore, leaving the elementary things about the Christ, let us press on to maturity, not laying a foundation. And then he gives this list. So he's saying, okay, here's where you guys are. I want to talk about this big section about Jesus as a Melchizedekian priest, but it's going to be hard for me to explain it to you because you're sluggish. And you've been Christians long enough now that the elementary things should be far behind you and you should be pressing on to things that are more mature. But right now, you're just like little babes that drink milk. And so it's going to be hard for me to do this. And here are the elementary things. He lists them. He says, I'm not going to lay a foundation again for these elementary things. But notice what he calls them, because they are just the basic truths. Repentance from dead works and faith towards God. Now, where do you see that? Right away, that should jump right out at you. Because Paul said, you know, what I was doing in Acts chapter 20, I was going from house to house, and I was speaking about repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. The basic gospel, repentance from dead works and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Then look at verse 2. These elementary things of instructions about, the New American Standard says washings. That's not the word in the Greek. I don't know why they translated that. The word is baptisms. The instructions about baptisms and laying on of hands. Now, what is that? Well, you think your way through the book of Acts. There it is. How many times did the apostles, people were baptized, and in Samaria, they had to come down and they had to lay their hands on the people and they received the Holy Spirit. Baptisms. Water, then the Holy Spirit. And Paul, with the in Ephesus, with the disciples, he baptizes them in the name of Christ, and he lays hands on them, and boom, here comes the Holy Spirit. So this is basic stuff. Instructions about baptism and the laying on of hands and the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. Okay, so you're just making your way through. We start with faith. You hear the gospel. You repent and believe. Then you cross the Red Sea. You get baptisms. And you're united to the people of God. And then what's left? Well, what's left is eternity and judgment. He says, this is elementary. And you guys aren't ready for this because you don't have this down. But I'm gonna press on anyway. So I just want you to see that's the sense here. That's what's going on. He wants to move them from this stage on to this stage. Now, our time is basically gone. Okay, so here's what we're going to do then. We're just going to summarize here in the last few minutes, and then we're going to press on in Hebrews next week, and we will pick up these subjects as we go. So we have Israel. They come out They cross the Red Sea. They're in the wilderness and they're tested. At Kadesh Barnea, each time they get hungry, each time they get thirsty. But the capstone test is Kadesh Barnea. And they refuse to do what God says. When they come out of Egypt, they're across the Red Sea, and they're looking back, and they see all these dead bodies and their armament that's washed up on the shore. And they see all the power of God. And the last verse of Exodus chapter 14, verse 31 says, when they saw this, they feared God. And they believed in Yahweh, and they believed in his servant Moses. And then 11 months later, they said, no, God, we won't go in. Turn to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3 is the big quotation in verses 7 through 11 of Psalm 95. Today, if you hear the voice of God, do not harden your heart as in the provocation. And then he comes down to the application. Look at verse 12. Take care, brethren, lest there should be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart in falling away from the living God. Who's he talking to? Brethren. Take care, brethren. Look what happened to all those identified in the wilderness with Moses, brethren. Paul says, if possibly I could be disqualified, brethren, take care, lest there be in any one of you an unbelieving heart in falling away from the living God. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, lest any one of you should be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Oh, you know, I've been following Christ. I've lost my money. You know, we visited those prisoners, and then we are identified as a Christian, and they came and they took all my goods. I don't know if this is worth it. I'm supposed to take care of my family. How can I do that when all of this is happening? Take care, lest you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partners of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm unto the end. So he takes this wilderness experience. He lays it over the church. And he says to the church, okay, don't let this happen to you. Now, look at verse 19 of chapter 3. And so we see that they were not able to enter into the promised land of rest because of unbelief. Well, at one point, they believed in God, Yahweh, the Lord, and they believed in Moses, his servant. And now they're at a point where they don't believe. And so the readership is being encouraged. Don't let this happen to you. So all I'm trying to get across is we have a lot of things to talk about in the book of Hebrews. We have to make sense of it. It's difficult because of the way we've been taught. The truth of the matter, friends, is it's easy for us to be very simple, to be like babes and not pressing on to eat solid food. Now, I don't know where any one individual is, but this is where the church is today. So that our concern is, okay, do you believe in Jesus? Are you going to heaven? Good, everything's okay. That's not Hebrews. Hebrews is, okay, you've believed in Jesus. You've been baptized. And we're supposed to be out conquering the land. Do you understand this? And are you pressing on? And do you realize that there are dangers out there for which you need to, well, you need to give closer attention? watch out so that what happened to Israel will not happen to you. So look at chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, let us fear, lest while a promise remains for entering his rest, any one of you should seem to come short of it. So Hebrews is this whole group. It's not individual. It's not individual in Hebrews at all. It's the company of people, God's army going out to conquer. And what do? They're a fighting machine. They watch out for each other. And if they see someone sliding, slipping, they say, brother, you see what's happening to you. Here, we got to conquer the land. This is our rest. Now, often, Hebrews chapter 3 and chapter 4 is applied to rest from works that have to do with trying to earn salvation. That is not the subject. The subject is you go out and do your job, and then you rest. Just like God, he worked for 6 days, and on the seventh day he rested. We've come to Christ. In that sense, we have rest. But now we have a job to do. And the question is, are we doing it, or are we just kind of sliding back, and then we're going to end up like Israel, a whole generation. Once they believed in God, they believed when they saw his power, they feared God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. They had that fear. They feared God and they believed in Yahweh and in his servant Moses. And then look what happened. Look at verse 19 again. So we see that they were not able to enter because of no faith, unbelief. How is that possible? That's what the book of Hebrews is about. And we have a way then to look at it. We go back to Deuteronomy, prepare to enter the land. We go into the land and we see what happened. And we see what happens to them in the wilderness. That is the book of Hebrews. It's a big overlay. Hebrews chapter 13 shows us that because he quotes from Deuteronomy. Don't let money be your love. Because he'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. What can man do to me? That's what the people in the wilderness needed. That's what the Hebrew Christians needed as they're suffering for Christ and poised on receiving the kingdom to take the conquest for Christ. Well, that's where we are. We're in the conquest. We're thinking about the whole world, and we're saying, okay, this whole world is going to be subjugated to Christ. We have our little corner that we need to work in. The question is that what we're up to? Is that the conquest? Or are we just kind of sliding, slipping back, and thinking, well, you know, I believe in Jesus. I'm going to heaven. Everything's okay. I can't lose my salvation. And ignoring what Hebrews is all about. That's the overlay. That's the picture. That's what Hebrews is about. Now, Hebrews turns out to be a very encouraging book. Because each time a warning comes, then we're brought to Christ. And we learn at the end of chapter 2, he's sympathizes with us. He's been tested so he can come to our assistance. We learn at the end of chapter 4, look, he's been tempted like we are and yet without sin, and he's ascended into the heavens. And so let's draw near to the throne of grace to find mercy and help at just the right time. Grace and mercy, I should say, to help at just the right time. But here's the thing. You know, you have to know that you need mercy, and you have to know that you need grace to come to the throne of grace to get it. And how do you do that? That's the question of Hebrews. I think it's the question. How do you get mercy and grace to help in time of need? What would the answer of Hebrews be? Well, I'm going to leave that one for you. I will say it sometime down the road. But how do you do that? And I'm going to tell you, it's not by going home and getting into your closet and praying. That's not how you get it. That's not Hebrews' answer. How do you get mercy and grace to help at just the right time? Well, first of all, you got to know you need it, lest you slip away. And second of all, you got to know how to get it. How do you come to the throne of grace to get that in reference to the book of Hebrews? Well, we'll discover that, and hopefully that will press us forward. Let's bow together in prayer. Lord, we do thank you for your scriptures. We know that they have been recorded for our benefit, for our instruction. And you are mysterious to us in lots of ways because we probably wouldn't have done things the way you do them. You spent all of that time in Old Testament history going through shadows and types, and then you record it all for instruction to us. We wonder why not just bring about New Testament times and skip the Old Testament times. But in your wisdom, you've written all this down for us to understand so that we can understand what you're up to, how you're watching over us, how we need you, how you do come to our support, how man cannot hinder us. We don't have to be afraid of man. We have you as a helper. We know you won't forsake us. You'll never fail us. That's the confidence and the faith that we need. So we pray that as we study Hebrews, that be exactly what you give us. Now we pray that as we come around your table, you might build us up into the likeness of Christ as we feast on the benefits of the work he's done for us at the table. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.